Good evening, everyone. Greetings from the Collinston Unamended Christadelphian Ecclesia. Last April, here at the spring gathering, the subject I spoke on was King Josiah. This year, Brother Ernie has asked me to speak on his grandfather, King Manasseh. So our subject matter this evening and tomorrow morning will be King Manasseh. We want to look not only at the story of King Manasseh, but also some lessons we can learn from this account, and last but not least, how his time relates to the times we live in, both in the Brotherhood and in the world at large. Now, a study of Israel's divided kingdom years can be depressing. Many of the kings that served both in Israel and Judah refused to follow the Lord and typically led the people away from him. Now, Brother Bobby spoke to us about some of these kings this morning. Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. King Manasseh was to Judah what King Ahab was to Israel. Hezekiah, a good king and a type of Christ, was the father of Manasseh. Isaiah had warned Hezekiah that even though peace and truth would continue throughout his reign, ultimately Judah would be taken into captivity by Babylon. This was due to the great wickedness that would occur in the land of Judah under the watch and leadership of King Manasseh. With Hezekiah as his father, Manasseh had the opportunity to learn the ways of righteousness. Sadly, he rejected the ways of his father and brought in much corruption. Manasseh has the distinction of reigning longer than any other monarch or king upon the throne of David. He was the 13th king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his reign lasted for 55 years, from approximately 697 B.C. to 642 B.C., Interestingly enough, 13 is the number for rebellion against God in the Bible. Manasseh came to the throne at the age of 12 and reigned for over half a century. Most of his reign, except for the very end, he was spiritually corrupt. The account in the Bible of King Manasseh can be found in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, and 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter. Okay, so turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Starting at verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of Yahweh, whereof Yahweh had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And one lesson that can be learned here is a righteous father does not always produce righteous children. One should not assume that just because he is faithful to the Lord, this guarantees that his offspring will be also. There is no 100% certainty. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are told to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's in Ephesians 6:4. Manasseh undid much of the good that his father had done. Hezekiah had been a great reformer, doing his best to remove sinful activities in Judah. But when Manasseh took the throne, he brought back idolatry and immorality in the nation. Another lesson that can be learned here is it only takes one person to mess up a good thing. God's way, the truth, and the old paths must not only be practiced, they must also be maintained. Manasseh did not want to stick to the prescribed way or the old paths that his father Hezekiah stuck to. But he wanted to change and wanted something new. He had new ideas of how to govern. God's truth and God's way is set in stone. It doesn't allow for changes to accommodate man's ways of thinking. Manasseh rejected what God's law said and did as he pleased, causing his sons to pass through the fire, using witchcraft and sorcery, placing an idol in the house of God, and doing a number of things that directly violated the law of Moses. When people disregard what the law of God says, there's no end to the type of evil that they will do. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Look at all the people who are without God in the world today, and look at the things they are involved in. When brothers and sisters cast aside the instructions of God, anything can and will happen. Manasseh had an influence on the entire nation. Each one of us has some type of influence on others. Manasseh certainly did. The question is, how will we use our influence? Will it be for good as the light of the world, or will it be imitators of the world? God wants us to remain separate from the world as strangers and pilgrims. It is a sad day when the people of God lose their distinction, but that is exactly what took place during Manasseh's reign. Now turn with me over to 2 Kings 21. I'm going to read from this account the first 8 verses. And these two accounts are really similar, but I still wanted to read it. 2 Kings chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, after the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which Yahweh said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. It's really incredible the way the scriptures are written in these accounts. The way that they are written, it is as if they are saying, he committed idolatry, but if that was not bad enough, look where he did it. He built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. There, in the house of Yahweh, the most sacred and important place on the face of the earth, he put altars to worship the heathen gods. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts. The point is repeated again for emphasis. He set a graven image of the grove in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now this grove was believed to be an Asherah pole or Asherah pole or an obelisk, which was a sacred tree or pole that stood near Canaanite religious locations as a male fertility symbol. Of all the places he could have put it in the land, Manasseh chose to place it there in deliberate desecration of the name of God, of the name of the God of Israel, who had made such great and precious promises to the ones who came before him. In the modern Christian world today, most all churches have a staple on their roofs. This is the same male fertility symbol spoken of in the story of Manasseh. These people that go to these churches don't know that, but that is the true origins of the staple. In Rome, there is a huge obelisk that stands right in the middle of the Vatican courtyard, a place where those who follow the apostasy consider to be the most holy place on the earth. There are many of these pagan obelisks all over the earth still today. One stands in the capital city of this country as well, known as the Washington Monument. There is nothing new under the sun. The people in today's world still erect these graven images and pay homage to them. Not much has changed. Into the house of Yahweh, Manasseh introduced the gods of Canaan, which was Baal, the gods of Assyria, which was all the host of heaven, and the abominable practice associated with the worship of the Moabite god Molech, which was to pass living children, his very own sons included, through the sacrificial fire. He combined many heathen practices and placed them all in the temple at the same time. These were the practices of the nations that Yahweh destroyed before the children of Israel. Now continuing in 2 Kings 21, verses 9 through 16. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom Yahweh destroyed before the children of Israel. And Yahweh spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh. Not only did Manasseh practice these horrible abominations of the heathen in the temple, he shed a lot of innocent blood. We are told in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 that God hates the shedding of innocent blood and finds it as an abomination. Now we know that no man is born innocent, as he is born under the curse of Adam. But Manasseh was sacrificing and killing babies that may have been born under Adamic condemnation, but were innocent in the sense that they had not committed any personal sins. The people of Judah followed in Manasseh's footsteps, and the practice of human sacrifice became tolerated. The firstborn of the family, which Yahweh claimed as his own, were offered on the altars of Molech. God has always hated hands that shed innocent blood. Murder is wrong. Those who commit such a sin, including the slaying of unborn humans, with practices such as this or abortion in modern times, will not be counted as guiltless by God. In his patience, the Lord sent prophets to warn and admonish Manasseh, yet the wicked king refused to listen. One prophet from King Hezekiah's time who would protest was Isaiah. There are indications in the Bible that Isaiah was living at the beginning of Manasseh's reign. Even before Manasseh came to the throne, Isaiah could detect things among the people of Judah which he would warn against. During Hezekiah's early reform, he spoke words of encouragement, but as time went on, his language became more and more severe. In Isaiah 48, verses 1 and 2, he warns the people of hypocrisy. He warned them not to think that Yahweh doesn't know their heart. He reminded them that Jerusalem had been saved for Yahweh's own sake, not because of the righteousness of the nation. He could sense approaching apostasy. Isaiah told them that the death of the righteous was not a thing to be sad over, for they were being taken away of the evil which was to come. He spoke prophetically of the conditions and circumstances that Manasseh would create under his reign. Harsh words fell upon his lips as he warned the nation. He also encouraged faithful Israelites, what few there were, and gave them a glorious vision of the future. He spoke of the kingdom age and a time when all nations will seek the God of Israel instead of Israel seeking the gods of the nations. He told the few faithful ones that they would yet see this fulfilled if they continued to worship Yahweh in sincerity and humility, that the time will come when in Jerusalem there will be seen the complete vindication of the true worship. Isaiah's final message would take place when Manasseh was seated on the throne and idolatry had taken over the nation. He saw a nation completely changed from the days of Hezekiah. He saw that there was no hope for the nation apart from the purging judgments of Yahweh, that it would be destroyed until the time of its redemption came. He could see that apart from the mercy of Yahweh leaving a small remnant to faithfully testify to his truth, Zion would have been completely destroyed. The small remnant consisted of those prophets that lifted up their voice against King Manasseh. Now, this can't be found in the Bible, but Jewish tradition says that Isaiah was murdered because of the outspoken words against the king. The king ignored his warnings and had him put to death by being sawn asunder. In Hebrews 11:37, the faith chapter, Paul makes mention of some being sawn asunder, and Isaiah was probably one that Paul had in mind. Hebrews 11 says that these men did not die in vain, but they had the glorious hope of a resurrection and a hope for eternal life. Isaiah shared this hope, for he tells us in Isaiah 26:19 that his dead body shall rise. He knew that even if the king had him put to death, he knew that God would raise him from the dead to enter upon his inheritance. Manasseh hated to hear the harsh words that Isaiah and other prophets spoke when they rebuked him. As king, he believed himself above this criticism. He forgot that he was under a greater power in heaven and that he was allowed to be king by God. Manasseh forgot a lot of things. After all, the name Manasseh means forgetting. Manasseh forgot how good that Yahweh was to his father and to the nation. Not only did he choose to forget his father, but he also caused Judah to forget Yahweh by seducing them with the idols. This contrasts with Jesus, who teaches his disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." How much like Israel after the flesh was this king in his forgetfulness? We can't be too harsh to criticize. How often, too, we forget and sin against God? We sin daily. This is the sole purpose, to humble ourselves with humility and truly seek forgiveness from God through repentance. We do this by praying through our advocate, Christ, to our Heavenly Father. If we do this, God will forgive us of our sins. The story of Manasseh shows later on that Manasseh humbled himself and went to God for forgiveness with true repentance, and God forgave him. We will talk about this some more later on, but how awesome is the mercy and forgiveness of God if we truly repent and turn to Him? The story of Manasseh shows just how awesome it truly is. But before Manasseh humbled himself and sought forgiveness from God, he went on a reign of terror. He sought to silence his accusers, the prophets. He did this through violent deaths and filled Jerusalem with innocent blood and murdered those who believed they should obey God rather than him. Isaiah was but one of many who became martyrs to the faith. Manasseh massacred all that would oppose him and that criticized his rule. This massacre of righteous men was long remembered by God. Turn with me over to 2 Kings 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now turn with me to Jeremiah 15, verse 4. It says, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. God had to have looked down with anger at the persecution of his true followers. But what displeased him most was not just the action of Manasseh, but the attitude of the people of Judah for blindly following him and turning their back on God. They allowed the persecution of the prophets to take place. This was one of the reasons Judah was taken captive by Babylon. This teaches us that no one who touches God's true believers and followers will be left unpunished. The wickedness of Manasseh was so great that it could not be removed completely, not even by his grandson Josiah. Manasseh had defiled the place where God put his name, and that stain could not be removed. Even after the reign of Josiah, after all the cleansing and purging of the land, after the restoration of the temple and the new covenant the people had entered into, even after the celebration of the Passover, the Lord turned not from his anger and wrath against Judah. Turn with me to 2 Kings 23. I'm going to read 26 and 27. Second Kings 23, 26 and 27. Notwithstanding, Yahweh turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And Yahweh said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. God did not forget the sins of Judah and punished them eventually after the death of Josiah, as his son Jehoiakim, one of Manasseh's great-grandsons, sat on the throne. Now turn with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. At this time, I want to read about Manasseh being punished and taken into captivity. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, starting at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. Now, I looked this up, and this means they put hooks in his nose and lips. This was an Assyrian practice. And they bound him with fetters or chains and carried him to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of Yahweh, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of Yahweh, and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve Yahweh, God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And we read here about Manasseh being taken captive to a prison cell in Babylon. This humbled Manasseh, and he turned back to God and repented with all his sincerity. God forgave him and brought him again into Jerusalem, into his kingdom. How amazing is the mercy and forgiveness of God. Of Jesus, it is written in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And of Manasseh, it is written, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, or Yahweh, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. It is also indicated thereby that he no longer was forgetful of his fathers, Hezekiah and David, but recalled their afflictions and how they were answered when they besought Yahweh. This matter of Manasseh praying and being heard links with the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is recorded, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Just as God brought Manasseh again to Jerusalem into his kingdom, even so Jesus of Nazareth, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, will return to Jerusalem as king. It is surmised that Manasseh returned to Jerusalem having been physically scarred by the Assyrian hooks through his flesh, with these wounds evident to all those who saw him. If this was the case, there is a link with the scarred hands and feet of Jesus. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Upon the king's return, he removed all the idols from the temple and its courts, broke down the high places, and ridded Jerusalem of all vestiges of idolatry. Not only did he remove idols, he also restored proper worship to God and commanded the citizens of Judah to worship. The same will occur upon the return of Jesus to this earth. There is a great comparison to the wickedness of Judah during Manasseh's reign as king to the wickedness in the earth now. As Manasseh destroyed the idolatry upon his return, the Lord Jesus will also destroy idolatry in the land when he returns. Manasseh brought forth fruits meet for repentance by eight works specified in 2 Chronicles 33:14 through 16. The number eight in Scripture is often associated with a new beginning. Each of these deeds was the opposite of his practice prior to his conversion. Despite all of the good done by the changed king, there was still a problem. Though Manasseh had removed idolatry from the land, he could not remove idolatry from the hearts of his people. Even though they obeyed the king's command, they treated God as though he were simply another pagan deity. Their worship continued at the pagan high places, even though they called on the name of Yahweh. This is where they worshiped him. Despite his change of heart, the idolatry instigated by Manasseh in his early years was rooted in the hearts of his countrymen and could not be removed. Will the same idolatry be rooted in the subjects of the kingdom after the thousand-year reign of Christ, which will cause them to rise up in opposition one last time before sin and death is destroyed? The life of Manasseh teaches two very important lessons. First, God is full of compassion and mercy. Even the vilest of sinners can be made clean by a God who is willing to forgive and forget. The Apostle John made this point when he wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Few could rival the sins and practices committed by King Manasseh, and certainly, if God was willing to forgive him, God will forgive all if they truly repent and turn to him and want to manifest his name. Even those that we might label as really wicked people have the potential to change their heart and in turn change their lives. Manasseh did. Though Manasseh himself turned from his evil ways and began to do the Lord's will, he was not able to persuade the nation to follow his lead and return to the true God. There is also a second lesson here. When brothers and sisters accept false teaching, it is extremely difficult to get them to see and forsake their errors. How bad is it to lead someone under the guise of false teaching? This is what Manasseh did. Yes, he humbled himself, repented, and changed his ways. Unfortunately, he had left such a mark on the nation that it was like a train going down a steep incline with no brakes. Disaster was going to happen. The same applies to us in the brotherhood today. If we teach false teachings or allow things that are false to creep in, we will become just like that train. Disaster will eventually happen, and it will be our life that is lost at the judgment seat of Christ. We cannot allow ourselves to get off track with false teachings, just as the people of Judah did under Manasseh. They were destroyed, and we will be too on that final day of judgment. Now, I want to close by reading Proverbs 14:34. It states, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Unfortunately, the efforts that Manasseh made later in his life were a case of too little too late for the people of Judah. Let's examine our life as well. If there are things that we need to work on, let us as brothers and sisters make the appropriate changes in our lives that we need to take. We come to the memorial table every Sunday to examine ourselves. We know that we all fall short to the glory of God, so let us pray and seek forgiveness before we come to the memorial table tomorrow. And let's try our best to follow after the pattern that Christ laid out so that we can manifest the Father's name. Let's do it now before it is too late for us, as it was for the people of Judah. Thank you.